Never a dull moment. That's all I'll say. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. We are continuing our series of messages from the book of Acts, and we're basically dealing with the thought of church life. When you think of the book of Acts, at least when I think of the book of Acts, one of the things that comes to my mind is the Great Commission is illustrated many, many times through the local assembly. Here in Acts chapter 1, of course, the local assembly we're talking about is the church at Jerusalem. Now, interestingly enough, in the first 11 verses, we have been given a lot of background, a lot of reasons, if you will, as to why this book was written. At the beginning of chapter 1, it says, of all, Luke, of course, is a writer, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So we know, based on some of the thoughts that we've derived from the earlier verses of Acts 1, that literally Acts is just a continuation of what Jesus started. And if you think of me for a moment, that's literally what we should be doing. As a local assembly, we are not here to be just a social gathering. We are not here just to, you know, get together and just kind of hang out. We're here as a local assembly to be a witness in a lost and dying world. And we're here to share the gospel and be a gospel preaching station, sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world and offering the message of hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And I've said to you many, many times that we are also here for those yet unreached. If you'll think of me back just a few weeks ago, and I shared with you the theme of our year, as each one reached one, just imagine what could happen if every single one of us as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist just reaches one person this year. Well, think about that for a minute. How many we have here today, Dave? He's still counting. Sorry, buddy. He's adding it up. My guess is 4,200, but Dave may have a different number. But if you think with me just for a moment, the power, Dave, 167. See, I was close. You round up if it's past 5, so we round up to 250. But anyway, just kidding. If you think of me just for a moment, what God, you say, Pastor, but I just don't think I could reach anybody. Oh, don't sell yourself short. If God has changed your life, if Jesus has made a difference in your life, friend, you have a story to tell. You have a message to share. You have an opportunity to show people and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is mighty to save. Can I get a witness? He's mighty to save. He is a God that absolutely loves to change people's lives. And he does it through the gospel. He does it through the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then when you come to Acts chapter 1, what has happened now, of course, we know that Jesus has, the resurrection has happened. It's actually in the past now. Jesus has, for 40 days, would assemble. He would go in and out and assemble with different people. He would assemble with his followers. He would assemble with his church. He would assemble with groups of people, as much as 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians tells us. So for that 40 days after his resurrection, that's what you find Jesus doing. We come now to the latter part of those 40 days, and Jesus meets two disciples, of course, and you know they're all upset. They're perplexed as to what has happened. And Jesus now tells them about that he's going to come again. He said, this same Jesus, he's going to come again. I'm going to come again. And he tells these fellas to go back and assemble with that group of people. Go back and assemble with that local assembly, the church there. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We're preaching this message today, the last word on Judas Iscariot. The last word on Judas Iscariot. You know, there's a lot of questions, if you will, about Judas. Was Judas saved? Was Judas lost? We're going to examine a couple of those questions this morning and hope to bring some answer, if you will, to maybe some of those questions. In verse number 12, let's just back up for text. The Bible says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, Jesus, of course, it's the end of these 40 days, and Jesus goes back to his heavenly Father. Well, they see it. The Bible says he was taken up, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Notice the text. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You see, I'm thankful here today to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to rapture, if you will. We know the word rapture isn't in the Bible, but the teachings of rapture is in the Bible. By word rapture, it means the catching away. Jesus is going to come. He's going to call his children up to him, and we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be there for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, we're going to come back, which is the second part of the second coming. But the glorious news that Jesus is coming back. He isn't a dead Savior whose bones are in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. He's a risen Savior. And the Bible says, with healing in his wings. And he is a risen Savior who will one day come and rapture us out of here. Hallelujah. What a messed up world we live in. But ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand something. This world is not our home if you're born again. Heaven is our home, and we will one day be with Jesus. He says, why stand ye, verse 11, ye gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. So Peter is speaking now, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which has companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of preaching this morning. We're thankful, God, for the call that you have on our life to do so. And God, I ask that you, as you've done so many times, that you will allow your Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, direct, and everything that is said and done in this sermon. I pray, God, that you'll use it to touch the hearts of your children. But I also pray, God, that you'll use it to touch the hearts of those that aren't saved. Those in this room, those watching by internet, God, I pray that you'll show them the need to repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in you as only hope for salvation. Lord, bless, we pray now, these next few minutes, in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last word on Judas Iscariot. It's an incredible truth that God, being sovereign and omnipotent, all-powerful, works his will through ordinary people that have been changed by his power and are submissive to his will. God's providential control over events takes into consideration all the acts of human wills, even those opposed to him, such as is the case with Judas Iscariot. The Bible is a book filled with examples of God using human beings to accomplish his purposes. Even in God's work of bringing the word of the cross to the world, he has called certain people to significant participation. Men have been used of God throughout the world to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Men have been used throughout the entire world. Men and women have been used to share the message of Christ, to share the good news, to share the gospel of how Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. At the end of his sinless life, Jesus died on the cross. They buried his body, but sweet friend, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again. And that message that we have, the message that we have to share, is a message that can change people's lives. Let me say it like this. It's a message that can change your life. If you're here today without God as your Savior, sweet friend, I promise you, before you walk out of this room, you too can know for certain that if you died today, you'd be in heaven when you die. Jesus Christ is mighty to save, as we've said already in this sermon. When you look at this text and when you begin to examine some of the thoughts that the text brings out, notice, with, if you will, the obedience of his disciples. The obedience of his disciples. Now, if you imagine for a moment what has taken place. Jerusalem, as we said to you last Sunday, was a very hostile place. It would have been a place where a believer in Jesus would not want to be in Jerusalem. It was a very hostile time in the first century. They were hostile to Christ. They crucified Jesus. They were hostile to any of his followers. If you can imagine, they'd already put Jesus to death. And for many, they thought, no doubt, it won't be long and we'll be put to death as well. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in the book of John, that, you know, after Jesus had died on the cross, many of his disciples were in a room, and the Bible tells us they were locked in a room for fear of the Jews. No doubt they were fearful that they indeed perhaps could be the next on the chopping block or the next crucified on a cross. But the obedience of his disciples, Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. In John, he tells them that. And in the Gospels, he shares that. He tells them they were to wait because God was going to endue them with power on the day of Pentecost. I said to you also, and I want to remind you, that the day of Pentecost, and some believe this, some dear friends believe this, but I disagree. And we can disagree and still have fellowship, but some believe that the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. I don't believe that. I believe the day of Pentecost is the empowerment of the church. And the reason I believe that is because the church was already in existence, and the 120 members that were assembled there in Jerusalem, and they were going to be endued with power. Why were they going to be endued with power? Because the Bible told us already that they were to be a witness and literally to the entire world. They were to take the gospel to every creature. Now, in order to do so, you have to have the power of God in your life to do that. Jesus has already told them in Matthew 28, as we looked at last Sunday, Jesus had already told them that all power was given to him in heaven and earth. Now, think with me for a moment. These disciples, they didn't have any power as far as the world was concerned. They didn't have any religious power. I mean, they were looked upon as just simply people that were part of a cult, and Jesus was a cult leader, so they had no power. You see, in the first century, if a person had power, there was two ways of getting it. You either had to be born into a family of power, or you had to seize it by force. So you imagine for a moment, Jesus is telling them, you're going to receive power. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the sense of, what? We're going to receive power? Jesus, don't you know where we're at? We're in the midst of a heathen world. We're in the midst of a Roman-dominated world. And you're going to tell us, Jesus, that we're going to receive power. Yes, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And after you receive his power, my power, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to take the gospel to a lost and dying world that needs me more, Jesus, than their next breath. We see the obedience of his disciples. We see the ascension has passed. Jesus is resurrection. He is already resurrected. And they now had come back to Jerusalem. These disciples, they come back to Jerusalem and they assemble with the church. They assemble the number of names together, the Bible told us, is about 120. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible tells us they went a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was the maximum distance one was permitted to travel on the Sabbath under rabbinical law. About one half to three quarters of a mile. So here they are. They've come back to Jerusalem. They come back to Jerusalem. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. We see not only the ascension is past, we see the gathered assembly. The Bible tells us they're in the upper room here in verse 13. And when they were coming to end, they went up into an upper room. Probably some think that perhaps it was where the Last Supper had been celebrated and where Jesus had appeared to them after the resurrection. Some have identified it with the house of John Mark's mother. But nonetheless, regardless, if those are the cases, regardless, they're assembled here. In this assembly, there was a different spirit than before the resurrection. Many were fearful, but I believe now, after Jesus has appeared to them in that 40-day period, I believe they're now, there's been a change. Because now they understand that Jesus is not some dead Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. And because Jesus is alive, I believe there's a sense of expectancy. I believe there's a sense of urgency with the message of the gospel. Expectancy, if you will, with the message of the gospel. Urgency because they know that Jesus is going to come back. Now, interestingly enough, here we are some 2,000 years after Jesus tells them he's going to come again. But here's what you got to grab a hold of. Many of these disciples believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. So there was an expectancy. There was an urgency. There was a sense of hey, what we do, if we do anything, we've got to do it now. So you imagine the sense of urgency. You imagine the sense of expectancy that they believed that God was going to do something miraculous through their ministry. That God was going to do something miraculous in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world and doing them with power. And they were going to be a witness. I mean, imagine, if you will, and the thought of continuing what Jesus began. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here we are some 2,000 years later. And you know what? That this message really still applies. We are to continue being a witness. We are to continue of telling people their need of a Savior. We are to continue of once they get saved to instruct them and encourage them to be baptized, become part of a local assembly where they then can grow in their walk with God, literally be taught the message of Christ, to be taught the Word of God in their life. And in doing that, they then are to be taught that they need to be a witness, that they need to tell people about Christ, that they need to be soul winners. And when they lead someone to Jesus, they then need to encourage that now new believer in Christ to be baptized, to become part of a local assembly, that they then can be taught the messages of Christ, all of God's Word, so that that individual then can lead somebody to Jesus, encourage them to be baptized, become part of that local New Testament church where they can be taught the messages of Jesus Christ through his Word. That's how it works. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't improve on that. Somebody said, how do you build a church? You build a church the way Jesus tells us to do it. You preach the gospel. You share the message of Christ. You preach it. My preacher used to say, you know, a lot of times when it comes to preaching, my pastor always said, listen, when you preach, and he used to teach us preacher boys this, he said, when you preach, you don't go after the most educated in the crowd, although, you know, there's nothing wrong with being educated. He said, you put the message of Christ on the bottom shelf so that everybody can have a chance of understanding it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the glorious message of Jesus. It's a simple message. It's a powerful message. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that Jesus, that God, will forgive me of all of my sin if I ask him to do it, if I repent, turning from my sin and placing my faith and trust in Christ? Are you telling me, preacher, that God will forgive me and God will save me if I have faith and trust in that message? Listen, friend, I'm not telling you that. I'm sharing that message, but the Bible absolutely declares that as truth. The Word of God tells us that. The Word of God teaches us that the message of Christ is a simple message. It's a powerful message. But we see this gathered assembly. But we also see some thoughts that about this gathered assembly. We see their allegiance. The Bible tells us in verse 14. You see, in Jesus' final commands, if you will, before his ascension, Jesus has told these apostles to wait in Jerusalem, as we've established. And they were to wait in Jerusalem for, if you will, a divine empowerment, a divine enablement that was to be given them in the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God will come in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God would come in and take up residence in their life. You see, he used to be on them, but now he's going to be in them. And ladies and gentlemen, let me share something with you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, here's the wonderful news. The Holy Spirit of God, he comes in and he takes up residence in your life. And he gives you the ability, he gives you the grace, and he gives you the ability to live a life that is pleasing to God. What a glorious Savior that we have in Christ. What a wonderful friend that we have in the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I said to you, and I've taught you this, and I hope you understand this, that the Holy Spirit of God is many things. He's a teacher, and oh, he's a great teacher. The Holy Spirit of God, is he leads, he guides, he directs, he seals, Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You said, preacher, why? What's the significance of the Holy Spirit? I mean, think with me for a moment. And the fact that the Holy Spirit leads. Have you ever had times in your life that, man, you'll be going somewhere or what have you, and maybe you'll be in a line maybe at a grocery store or wherever you're at. And man, it's as if the Holy Spirit of God just kind of impresses on your heart, hey, you need to tell that person about Jesus. Hey, you need to share with them the message of Christ. Have you ever argued with him? Have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit? Maybe not out loud, but in your spirit you're thinking, they're probably already saved. They're already saved. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, don't argue with the Holy Spirit. And you just strike up a conversation. And before too long, you now have shared Christ. You've shared the simplistic message that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and if they'll repent of their sin, placing their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, God will save them, God will change their life. You say, preacher, that's a simple message. You know what? My granddaddy indeed taught me it was a simple message. And often, ladies and gentlemen, people stumble right over the simplicity of it. It's a message that God uses to save. The Bible tells us about this. We see this allegiance. Look at this text. This is tremendous. The Bible says in verse 14, about 120 members here, the Bible says these all continued with one accord. Somebody said, preacher, are you sure they're Baptist? Because they have unity. No? Yes, indeed. They all continue with one accord. You see, there was a harmony. There was a unity of this church. There was a unity of these followers. They knew that Jesus Christ had told them to stay in Jerusalem and they were to wait in Jerusalem. Although Jerusalem, as we've established, was a very hostile environment. It was a very hostile place. Imagine for a moment, as I said this the other day, but I want you to really process this. Imagine for a moment, you were told to wait in Iran. You're a follower of Jesus. Go wait in Iran or even China. You know, they've said, and I remember seeing this, I think it might have been on Fox News or whatever, but there's a man even now, I don't think he's been released, but there's a man in a prison in China. And you know what his crime was? He left a Bible in his hotel room when he left. They found it. They arrested that man and put him in a prison. You say, preacher, that really goes on? Yes, it does. That goes on. There are many that have lost their life because of their identification with Jesus. You see, the world, hostility is nothing new. Hostility towards the message of the gospel, that isn't anything new. You know, the world has been anti-Christ for a long, long time. But the wonderful news, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't stop. That doesn't stop the message of the gospel. It's Dr. Johnny Hunt that says when people say, oh, that country is closed to the gospel, Johnny says, no, there's no country that is closed to the gospel. He said, the gospel, you may take the gospel there and may not be able to get out of that country, but the gospel, the word of God, is not bound. Think of me for a moment. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had a burden to get to Rome. And sure, he got to Rome. And it's evident that the Apostle Paul, through sharing the gospel, many of Caesar's household had even trusted Jesus as their Savior. In one of his letters, he says that they are Caesar's household. They greet you as well. The Bible tells us they had with one accord. It carries with it the idea they were of one mind. They were of one purpose. And what are they doing? They're praying with prayer and supplications. It's a 10-day prayer meeting. It denotes a persistence in prayer. For the first time, think of me for a moment. For the first time in 3.5 years, they were separated from the Lord. And prayer then and now was their only means of communicating with Him. Think about that for a minute. These men had walked with Jesus. They had talked with Jesus. They had spent a portion of that 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry watching Him heal the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. It was a very special time in their life. But now, for the first time in those 3.5 years, they're separated from Him. And their only communication, I said this, but press in on this. Their only communication with Him is prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, that may seem insignificant, but on the authority of God's holy word, that's a very powerful principle. We can communicate with God through prayer. I said in my prayer, as far as the offering, that God hears us. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that if you're born again, you have access to the throne of God. You can come to Him. You can come to Him in prayer. We as a church bombarded heaven for JJ, didn't we? We bombarded the throne of God that God would have His will in JJ's life. And if it be God's will, that God would spare his life, that God would raise him up, that God would heal him if it be in His perfect will to do so. And I tell you, friend, God answered that prayer. You say, oh, preacher, it has nothing to do with our prayer. Listen, don't you tell me that. You see, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So we bombarded heaven and we asked God to have His will in JJ's life. And God absolutely heard our prayers. With prayer and supplication, they had one accord, they had harmony, they had unity. They had one mind, they had one purpose. And we see the awesome work that they were going to do. 120 disciples, roughly 120. What a small nucleus. What a small in comparison of a lost and dying world. It was estimated, listen to this statistic. It was estimated that in Palestine in the first century, there were 4 million Jews. Fewer than 1 in 30,000 were Christian people. Fewer than 1 in 30,000 were born again believers. And yet here they are. They are to take the gospel to their area, right? Jerusalem. They are to take the gospel to Judea. They are to take the gospel to Samaria. They are to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. They are to take the gospel message. Some scholars say that within about a 7-year period, there was over 100,000 people that had trusted Christ their Savior. The message of the gospel. And by the way, you say, Pastor, do you believe that God can still save in that amount? Yes, I do believe that. Yes, I do believe. Say, Pastor, do you really believe that God can raise up Emmanuel again and that God can grow our church? And you really believe, preacher, that we could double in attendance in a year? Yes, I do believe that. I deeply believe that. And listen, friend, if I did not believe that Jesus Christ could still save, hear my heart, if I did not believe that Jesus still saves, I'd get out of the ministry today. If I didn't believe that Jesus offers hope to the hopeless, I'd quit preaching. But I'm here to tell you, friend, Jesus indeed is a God that brings hope to the hopeless. Jesus, and listen, Jesus is indeed a God that brings forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection of any sin you could ever commit. Wow, what a God. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I mean, think with me for a moment. Jesus says, listen, you come unto me. You come unto me. You repent. You believe the gospel. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God says, hey, I'll forgive you of all your sin. So in essence, Jesus says, hey, you bring me your sin, I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a home in heaven when you die or raptured out of this old world. And not only that, I'll not only forgive you of your sin. This is good. If you're listening, say, I'm listening. All right. God says, I'll not only forgive you of your sins. Oh, this is a good word. God says, I'll make you a new creation. The Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, the word creature means he's a new creation. My preacher used to say, he said, God didn't come, Jesus did not come to give us a boost from below. He came to bring us a birth from above. He came to not just, you know, reform us. He didn't come to reform. He came to reborn us. So, preacher, that's not proper English. No, but it's biblical truth. It's biblical truth. It's a new birth. Maybe the whole reason, listen, maybe the whole reason you're having a hard time living this Christian life, as my cousin said one time, maybe the whole reason you have a hard time doing it is because you're not new. You're not born again. And I know how the devil works. I know how the devil tries to often, you know, get you to think that you're okay and get you to think that if anybody's going to heaven, it's you because of all the goodness that you do. Listen, friend, the only way any of us will go will be because of God's grace in our life. The only reason any of us will go to heaven is because we've asked God to forgive us of being a sinner, and by faith we believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only way we'll go. It's not a matter of, you say, Pastor, but I've joined a church. Listen, Jesus didn't talk about joining a church as a prerequisite of going to heaven when you die. Gee, and by the way, something else you got to get a hold of. And this really kind of shocks some people when we say this. Jesus didn't even say baptism was a prerequisite for you to go to heaven when you die. No, friend. We believe in believers. Baptism. You say, what's that mean? It means exactly what it says. It means you're not to be baptized until you're a believer in Jesus. You're born again. You say, preacher, why is that? Because I know a lot of denominations, they baptize when people are children and infants. It's not baptism. It's not the biblical definition of baptism. They may have got dunked. They may have got sprinkled. But it's not biblical baptism. Biblical baptism paints a picture. It paints a picture. Now, I've got to fix my tie tack. Hang on a minute, because it's absolutely driving me nuts. I'm going to teach you something today. Greatest tie tack ever invented, Scotch tape. Telling you, right, Brother Bill? It's amazing. Telling you, I wish I would have patented it. Thinking about bringing out some new colors. But anyway, purple would have been a good color for that tie there. Listen, friend. What can wash away my sin? The songwriter asked the question. He answered his question, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He asked another question, what can make me whole again?
He answers it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from our sins. And I said to you, real biblical baptism paints a picture. It paints a picture. And maybe you're not, maybe you don't realize this by watching the internet. Maybe you're not aware of this, but you got to get a hold of something. Baptism paints a picture of the death. Let me back this up. It paints a picture of your now, as a born-again believer, of your now identification in Jesus' death, his burial, right? Death, burial, and resurrection. And you have identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I mean, why was Jesus baptized then? I'm going to answer that. Let me answer that reason. Let me answer that for you. Jesus was baptized because he was fulfilling God's will in doing it, but to flesh that out a little more. Jesus' baptism was painting a picture also. And Jesus, in his baptism of John the Baptist, Jesus was saying, I'm going to die. They're going to bury my body. But 3 days later, I'm going to come out alive. And ladies and gentlemen, when a person here today or watching the internet, here in this room, when a person repents, asks God to forgive them of being a sinner, and by faith, placing their faith and their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, that he died for them, that he was buried for them, that he rose again the third day. When they repent and place their faith and trust in that message, God saves them. God borns them again. And when God borns them again and they get baptized, biblical baptism for the first time in their life, biblical baptism, they now are painting a picture. Just as if you have a wallet here today or you have a purse and you have your driver's license in your purse or in your wallet, purse if you're a female, wallet if you're a guy. If you're a guy and you have a purse, you've got far greater issues. So we need to talk. Oh, this would be, I'm telling you, this is bad. You know, if I were to ask you to take out your license, don't do it, but if I were to, you know, just kind of ask you, hey, take out your license, or if I took my license out, and I were to hold my license up, and I were to say to you, who is this? Or what is this? Many perhaps would say, and I'm not saying you would, not trying to insult your intelligence, but you would look at my license, and you would say, that's Tracy Harold. I absolutely would correct you. Preacher, you lost your mind. No, think of me for a moment. That's not Tracy. It's a picture of Tracy Harold. It's not Tracy Harold. Here's Tracy Harold, all 175 pounds of him. And we'll get to the other half in the evening service. But no, here's Tracy Harold, living, breathing, handsome Tracy Harold. Why are you laughing, Bellinger? Bellinger passed out laughing over there. I know what he's saying. Preacher, you're more than handsome. Don't sell yourself short. It's a picture of Tracy Harold. It's not Tracy Harold. It's a picture. When a person is baptized, that's not salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It's painting a picture. My preacher used to say, when you get baptized, you're preaching your first sermon. You're sharing with the law, you're sharing with those in the crowd, those perhaps watching the internet, that you've identified with Jesus. Now, think with me just for a moment. Let's back this up. Not time-wise. I just want you to back it up in your thought process. We get baptized today. To be honest with you, I don't think much about as far as worrying about you being persecuted because of it, worrying about you being drawn before, you know, brought before the religious leaders of our day and our culture. I don't think really about that. The reason I don't is because in America, now I know there has been hostility towards Christianity, but for the most part, you know, we're not persecuted for our faith like they are in third world countries and like they are in, you know, communist countries. But I want you to go back in your mind. I want you to go back in your heart. I want you to go back to the first century.
When a person trusted Jesus as their Savior, especially for a Jew, when they trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they then followed the Lord in baptism, that was a big deal. Because what they now were doing is they were identifying that they've left that dead religion of Judaism, and they now have identified in the death, the burial, but you got to emphasize this, the resurrection of Jesus the Lord. You see, to many of the Jews, Jesus was a dead religious figure. But to the born-again believer, he wasn't a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. And he's alive, and because he's alive, he can forgive anyone of their sins. That message is for you today, friend. If you're here without Jesus, you've heard enough gospel to save an entire world. Will you get saved? Maybe you are saved. Say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I really don't have a church home, and I would love to become part of a local church where I can serve God and become stronger in my faith and grow in my faith and serve. We'd love to have you. I promise you, we'd be honored to have you. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond. Maybe today also you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I've got a lot on my heart, and I just want to come and pray about some stuff at the altar. Hey, please do that. The only communication they had with God was prayer. God would speak, of course, and he speaks to us through his word, but we can talk to him through prayer even today. Maybe today you'd like to come to the altar and just pray about some things that are on your heart. Whatever God's touched your heart to do, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity. What's your number, bud?
I wrote the wrong number down. All Pass right. me not, O gentle Savior. 310.
310. Thank you. I was kind of at a stop. I didn't know what to do.
I had 301. It's 310.
You're dyslexic. It's all right. 310. You come as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of our service. We did not get to answer the questions. Was Judas a saved man? We'll get to that next Sunday, Lord willing. And we kind of spent a little more time in the other parts of it than had not anticipated I was going to do that, but I just felt led, Lord, to do so. Any closing announcements, Brother Ryan?
No, sir.
You do not? All right. We have choir practice tonight, right?
Choir practice, 5 o'clock. Yes,
5 o'clock, and then
children's choir at 5 also.
All right. And then also the teens that are going to camp. You have a quick camp meeting down here at the front of 6th through 12th grade. Is that right? 6th through 12th grade. Brad? Awesome. So if you're interested, for those of you who are part of the security team here at church, if you're interested in the training, the active shooter training, there won't be active shooters, but it's training. God forbid that happens. We have some free tickets for the first 15 that would like to go to that. Just see Brad, and we'll put him maybe on the Welcome Center. I think, Brad, you have a bus route, don't you? All right, we'll put him on the Welcome Center, and you can stop there. If you'd like to get one, just see those at the Welcome Center. I think the Turners are back there today. So, all right, if there's no announcement, let's be, yes. Perfect. The Teen Girls Conference that's coming up tonight after service. They'll have a quick ladies meeting for any of the ladies that would like to help out in that. And I know it's going to be a good time. I'm excited for the girls to be able to come and be a part of that. So you'll have a quick meeting. Anybody would like to help out down here at the front, right, Miss Money? Down here at the front after the evening service. All right, don't forget, come back tonight because we've got a video to share with you that's going to encourage you and may make you cry in a good way. So it's going to be awesome. So, all right, as we're dismissed, Brother Gary, dismiss us in prayer, my friend.